You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
Well, good morning, everybody, or afternoon, or whenever it is you find yourself listening to this message. This is Pastor Matt here with you today, hoping and praying that this message finds you well and that you had a good Christmas. It was definitely a different one this year, different than what we normally experience anyway. The expectations that we normally have going into this season had to change somewhat or entirely for so many of us. The number of things that we normally plan for in this month disappeared. There were no Sunday school programs, services, family gatherings that we normally anticipate and look towards. And so for many of us, I'm sure that with those things being gone from our schedule, that our focus was drawn to places and things that they might not normally go to. But hopefully, the joy of salvation found in Jesus Christ, the promise fulfilled and the gift of a baby boy in Bethlehem, hopefully that kept our hearts where they should be this year at Christmas time. But I think for the sake of honesty, we would have to admit that even in the midst of proclaiming that, celebrating it, and just joyfully looking at that amazing event and the thing that we have experienced, we would have to admit that through this month and through this year, there have been many, many things that have drawn our focus away from that promise and that hope. The troubles and concerns of things happening in our world around us, and these concerns aren't all unwarranted. In a year where we've seen rallies and riots, pandemics and politics, fears and frustrations growing in new ways every month, we've seen new words or phrases that have taken on new meaning that potentially invoke a broad spectrum of emotions or frustrations in us as we hear words like social distancing, mask mandatory, closures, restrictions, even phrases like stay safe, which is always a great thing to wish upon somebody, became so directly connected to and synonymous with this pandemic that when it was said, it almost felt like a passing gesture or something that would just grade us the wrong way because of a year in which we miss the way things used to be. And these things, all of these things, affect all of us in different ways. Whether we want to admit it or not, it does. And so before we head back into our study through Revelation, after having finished Advent now, Pastor Myron and myself thought it fitting to take a moment to just pause and reflect before jumping back into that study. I've jokingly said to a number of people this year that 2020 has sometimes felt like the longest decade of my life. There have been these new unknowns and frustrations and fears and differing feelings and opinions aplenty to have to navigate through. But yet there's been a lot of good that has happened this year as well, if we take the time to look for it and recognize it. We've had new lives come into our church. We had a good harvest year for so many in our community. And through online services, this is such a cool one, we have seen an incredible number of people exposed to the gospel that otherwise wouldn't have heard it. And so as we think about all of these things and our personal response to them, what I want to do this morning is ask you to join me in the book of Jude, the second to last book in the Bible, right before Revelation. And as we look at this often overlooked book, I want us to also look back on this year, and even this last decade, as we move into the 2020s, in view of what God's word has to say for us here. So would you pray with me before we get started, and then we will just partake in God's word together. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the blessing of life that you have given us, life in this nation. And even though this world and this nation has frustrated us and has raised concerns in so many different ways in the last year or number of years even, we are thankful, God, that we live in a place where we can speak your word openly and publicly. We can put it out on the internet. We can talk about it with each other when we see each other, and we don't have to fear persecution, physical persecution. Lord, we are so blessed and we are so thankful. And so as we share your word together this morning, I pray that our hearts would be open to receive it, that you would remove me, any thoughts of mine from this equation here, that your word, your truth alone would be what comes through and what shapes our hearts and our lives. God, bless us as your people, as we seek you. Let us be people who seek you in your word, and let us shape us daily. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, before we get back to that idea of looking back and reflecting, let's first dig deeper into the teaching that the word provides us here. So if you're looking at the book of Jude with me, you're going to notice that it's not very long. It's one chapter, only 25 verses. And it's for that reason that many authors and theologians claim it as one of the most under-preached on books in the Bible. In fact, a man by the name of D.J. Rouston called Jude the most neglected book in the New Testament. A pastor by the name of Jared Bumper says of Jude that, quote, "The neglect of this book is likely due to several factors. First, the book's relative shortness, which we just talked about." He continues to say, "In North America, we are tempted to equate worth with size. Since the book is short, many assume, wrongly so, that the book is unimportant. Secondly, the book is tucked away in the latter part of the Bible and easy to miss. People do not stumble into studying the book of Jude. They have to go looking for it. And thirdly, the message of the book is perceived as largely negative. Jude spends the majority of his time warning against false teachers and their impending destruction. The message of judgment and condemnation drives many readers away, and for these reasons, Jude often gets overlooked by Christians and pastors alike." End quote. And those things are true. It's short. It's found at the end of the Bible in an area that is filled with end times imagery and scary things that have often, for many, many years, scared and concerned many in the church. And it's not a place that we often go to for Sunday school or youth group lessons. It's a place that doesn't get the airtime. And the truth also remains that in the first 16 verses, it does, in fact, discuss the reality of false teachers and their destruction as seen present in their world. False teachers, the folly of earthly wisdom and sinful pursuits. And these things that Jude writes about, these are all things that still exist in abundance today. And what does Jude write of them? Well, of these men, these godless men, to give the briefest synopsis that we could, if you were to look at the passage headings in your Bible, I'm curious what your translation at home might say. The ESV says, "Judgment on false teachers." The NIV says, "The sin and doom of godless men." And the NASB says, "The warnings of history to the ungodly," just to name a few. Now, I want to clarify this morning or today that it is incredibly important to read God's word in its fullness and entirety, and not to be content with just reading headings and thinking that we have all of the information. These are things that have been added after the fact today to help us understand the purpose of what is happening. But the benefit is in getting into the entirety of the text. But this book, even though it's short, like we talked about, could take up multiple Sundays just working through the first 10 to 16 verses. And so we're going to give this brief synopsis of them to recognize the context of the letter in addressing false teaching, godlessness, and human wisdom, and use that to understand the importance of what we are going to discuss today. I want to take some time to look at the greeting of the letter and then draw your attention down to verse 17. And so we're going to read verses 1 and 2 And then we'll go to 17 to 23 after that. So if you would look at verses 1 to 2 with me, they read, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Now, right away, I want to make note of a few things. Firstly, the authorship is worth noting. It is predominantly agreed upon that this Jude, shortened form of Judas, who writes this letter, is the half-brother of Jesus. And this makes him one of the very, very few non-apostle authors in the New Testament. But his calling back to the apostles' teaching and the aggressive way which he calls believers to arms, he gives a call to arms, is worthy of being chosen for the closed canon of Scripture. Secondly, we need to know that the direct context of who the recipients of this letter are is not recorded here, and we don't entirely know for sure. It's widely believed that it was for Jewish Christians living in Palestine. But the thing that we do know with confidence as to the recipients of the letter is that it is for those who have been called by God. As it says in verse 1, it's for you, it's for me, it's for those of us who confess Jesus as Lord. But not only are his readers and the recipients called, they're also loved by God and kept by Jesus Christ. Now, this does something pretty unique for us. Being called looks to our past. Being loved looks to our present. And being kept looks forward to the future, where we are going and what will become of us. Being called, we look back to an event that took place where God radically changed us. Being loved, we realize that in the here and now, that means we are cared for and provided for, equipped. And being kept, we look forward and we have that confidence that God will carry us through to the finish line. And that's the idea we want to hone in on today. What was, what is, and what will be, and how before we move forward, we need to stop, take a moment to look at where we are and where we have come from, the obstacles we had to overcome, what it did to us, and what our current response is to it. Where we stand today in light of it. Jude's letter shows his eagerness to address exactly this thing that's happened to us, how it shapes us and where we're going. In verse 3, he says that it is his wish was to write in regards to the salvation that we all share. And he has great eagerness for this. He wants to speak about the gospel. But first, he felt the need to urge us to contend for the faith. The reason being that false teachers had entered their ranks, those who would come with an air of righteousness, but who really seek their own gain. And he comes at it very hard. He doesn't mince word when addressing these people. He calls them godless, seeking license for immorality, those who pollute their bodies, who are slanderous, people who are like unreasoning animals, clouds without rain, grumblers and fault finders, and so on and so forth. Men who seek their own advantage and who look to divide others while building themselves up. But Jude, looking at what these men are hawking at people, looks to unify us in truth. He calls us back to biblical truth, that which shaped our lives as we were changed by the Spirit of God. If you would look at verses 17 to 23 with me, they read, "But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, 'In the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and who do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. to others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus foretold. He opens this passage with, "The teaching of the apostles is trustworthy and true." Warren Wiersbe says of the matter, "While our Lord had many disciples, he selected only a few to be apostles. This means one who was sent with a commission, and they had to be witnesses of Christ's resurrection." End quote. These are men who lived with Jesus. They followed him, they ate with him, and learned from him, and ultimately they were sent by him to bring us good news. Men who were so shaped by Christ that they followed his model of humility, compassion, generosity, and love, ultimately foregoing everything of themselves, many even sacrificing their own lives, in order that others would know the risen Savior. They were visibly known by word and deed in the same way that those who do not follow Christ are known by their words and deeds. They're sensual, constantly seeking the desires of their hearts to be fulfilled by earthly things. They cause division. Self-gain and preservation are their priority, and they do not, this is the most important part, possess the Spirit. Rather, they are led by worldly wisdom. So knowing that this is the state of the world that Jude is living in, and let's be honest with ourselves, it's very much the state of the world that we live in as well. Knowing this, how do we protect ourselves from false teaching and godless leading? And Jude gives us four simple things to do. One, build yourselves up in your faith. Two, pray in the Spirit. Three, keep yourselves in God's love. And four, wait. Wait for the mercy of Jesus to bring you to eternal life. Now, for number one, building up your holy faith. This means, put as simply as possible, to grow spiritually. In the same way that a home left to itself falls apart, or a vehicle left untouched for an extended amount of time will rust and seize up, so it is for the believer. When left uncared for, one's faith falls to ruin, and we rely more on the words of those of the world and our own understanding to guide us than we do the Spirit. We struggle to discern what is and isn't from the Lord. And so those called by God must be in the business of building up faith, their own and also in those around them. This not being something you earn by working your way into a certain level of faith, but by receiving the same faith that was given to the saints. Jude writes of this in verse 3, "Contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints." Not something we find or self-discover on our own, a truth that was given and entrusted to be passed on. The same faith given to those men, those apostles who walked with Jesus. And they wrote it down for us. We look to Jesus' words. His life was put to words that we might gain from it. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us that all scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. If we want to build into each other, if we want to be equipped for whatever God brings before us, we need to know what his word says, who he is, and how his character is revealed in that which he has given us. Next, we're told to pray in the Spirit. Now, we have to clarify that this isn't some mystic thing like praying in tongues or anything like that. That discussion we could have at another time with the proper text surrounding it. But this here means, rather, praying in full submission to God, to the Spirit. 1 John 5:14 says that this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. It's been well said that praying is not getting man's will done in heaven, it's getting God's will done on earth. A man by the name of Mark Clark, who pastors the village church in Surrey, BC, once said that praying is as much about listening as it is about speaking. Now here, when we look at those ideas, we need to again be careful that we don't wander into this strange Christian mysticism or idea of meditation on those kind of things, emptying ourselves to hear a voice. We need to understand that praying in the Spirit, letting it lead us, is largely connected to the building up side of things that we just talked about. It's connected to knowing God, the Spirit, His will, His nature. We often ask, God, what is your will for us? And it's written down. The need for God's leading in our requests is so important. We need to know who He is and what His desires are for His people. And we also need to understand the importance for a willingness to bring our concerns to Him. Yes, we can do that, and He can grant them, but we need to be okay with it if He doesn't. Because His purpose and His ways are beyond our ways. We need to ask in accordance with His will, praying that the Spirit leads us, that we might know where we ought to pray, where we ought to go, where we ought to extend ourselves, and who we ought to give of ourselves for. We're then told to keep ourselves in God's love, number three. Again, this isn't a call to effort-based salvation. Instead, what it tells us is to live in faith-driven, loving obedience. John 15, 9-10 says, the words of Jesus when He says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in His love." Now, what Jesus is talking about here isn't obligatory obedience. It's loving obedience. Jesus didn't become God's Son by obeying Him good enough. He, as His Son, loved Him and submitted to Him completely. The same should be true for us. Being adopted as children, as the children of a mighty and sovereign God, it should be our absolute joy to keep His commandments. To know that these things do not restrain us or keep us from things, but rather they open the door for us to love the way that He loved, to let that overflow out of our lives. And once we've done that, we wait on Christ's return. Jude tells us to wait on the mercy of Jesus, and that's what that means. But it doesn't mean that we get to let out a shout of, "Yay, we did it, we did good," and then sit on our hands as we wait for Christ's return. We made it. Good. Now let's just worry about ourselves. The idea isn't that. The idea is more of a, if I could say it this way, the idea of having to keep on keeping on until the day of Christ's mercy. Remaining in His love. Building each other up. Caring for one another. Praying in a way that we understand God's desire for us. And I want to ask, are we doing this? Are we remaining in His love and taking up this call to arms that Jude has presented? We can know by gauging ourselves with what's written next. Firstly, have we been seeking to remain in Christ, to know Him and love Him with everything we have? And if so, does the love we experience and know from Him pour out of us into everyone around us? Verses 22 and 23 say, are we patient and merciful with those who doubt? When our brothers and sisters in Christ struggle in their faith, if they're doubting their standing with God, their security, their hope, what the end means, when the troubles of the world become overbearing, do we walk alongside them, loving them with the same mercy and compassion that we've been shown. Mercy guides the missteps of those who struggle and helps guide them into building up their own faith in their own personal pursuit of God. Are we doing this? Do we snatch others from the fire? Those who, having known God, have decided to walk away from Him, who choose to live in open rebellion. Do we let them go on their way to destruction? Or do we, as a people of God, work tirelessly by word, deed, and spirit-led prayer to see them saved, return to the flock, to the family that we now belong to? And lastly, what are our pursuits? What are our pursuits to save the lost in this world? The mercy shown with fear speaks of the mercy of God, which is for all people. Those who have given themselves over to false doctrine, and even those who live in the dominion of and belong to Satan. This mercy is openly available to them, and we are to give it, but with caution. That's what the fear means. Seeking those who live in these worldly and false ways without letting these ways take us from the truth as well. Satan often uses the luxuries of the world and ear-tickling teaching to bring us to ruin. And far too often, believers think themselves untouchable by these things, or undefilable, or able to exercise their freedom in a way that is inappropriate and dangerous. Our flesh is doomed to fail and desperately wicked. It's only by the grace of God and the power of the Spirit that we are kept from these things. So yes, I want to tell you right now, trust in the power of the Spirit to guard and to guide you, to equip you for these works that none of us should neglect. They're for all of us, but be cautious. Dealing with spiritual things that are far, far beyond us. In verses 8 to 10, Jude directly addresses this when he talks about people who speak slanderously against things that they can't understand, that are far beyond them. Be careful. There are powers at work beyond us. And when Jude speaks of the clothing here, stained by corrupted flesh, he's speaking to the heritage of the Jewish people. In the old law, God's people had to be careful to avoid ceremonial defilement. This meant that if they even touched the garment of someone who was unclean or something that someone unclean had touched, that would defile them. They had to be so very cautious that even in touching something that seemed perfectly safe enough, that they did not make themselves unclean. So we today, not kept by old law customs, need to recognize the meaning of this. Show mercy to all, those who err in teaching and doctrine, those who are utterly lost, those who are struggling in their faith. Love them, but hate the sin that consumes them. Don't be willing to be frivolous with it. Have such a hatred for it that the thought of even touching these things or being close to them would sicken us to our stomachs. Is that who we are, or are we people who are willing to overlook things because we deem them not that bad or because we have a high tolerance to them? Or is that who we are? Or as saints called by God, are we fulfilling this call to take up arms against sin? Do we hate that which destroys people? And we need to be careful, because not all of us are necessarily equipped to handle these things, these situations, these contexts or different things. But that brings us back again to our reflection on the last year, or even further back if you wish. As Jude reminds us in verse 1 to look back at our calling, what is our call? What is our call as believers in Jesus Christ? What love and power do we rest in Christ? Are we actively looking to remain in his love, to pray in the Spirit, to build each other up, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves? Or, as we reflect, have our lives been defined by a willingness to be unequipped? Have our lives been defined by service attendance, program involvement, the ease that we've been blessed with for so long in this country? Have we seen our comfort keep us from contending for the faith? Our routine keep us from living in awe of a mighty God? And our opinions overthrow our ability to graciously and full of mercy love each other, build unity, and reach out to those who need building up and saving? Now, as we look at all of these things, and as we look back at our lives, and we do this time of reflecting, I want to clarify that within this message and in this stance against human wisdom, I'm not here banging the war drum for the church to revolt in all the ways that many of us want to right now. And I'd be lying to say that I didn't have things that I kind of want to act out against. But a quote that has impacted me a lot over the course of this year is this: when Christians become political, sinners become the enemy instead of the mission field. I am banging the drum this morning that demands the question that in the last year or last decade, have we gone through our day-to-day viewing it as exactly that, our day, our life? Or have we viewed it as God's harvest field, his church, his plan, his call to us? And have we asked God, for what have you called me to do? Because I can promise you that he hasn't called us to coast, to be content with the bare minimum, to trample down others. The sinful men written of here in this book are the men who do that. They trample, they boast, they bring disunity. But we are called to build up, to love and to care for, to bring unity in faith. And I want to ask, have we pursued this? This call is not just for West End Community Church. It's not just for me as much as it is for me and for us. It's for all believers. All those who follow Christ, who claim him as our Savior. We need to check ourselves at the door as we approach this new year. And my prayer is that all we have been through together in this last year and in the last decade, all of the things that have brought us to here and now would bring us together, that it would strengthen us, strengthen the faithful, and bring revival in Christ's name. That as we look back at the places where we fell short, we would not be disheartened, but that we would know that from the call and looking at now, we are loved. And being loved, we are equipped and cared for to do these things. This is attainable in the power of God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He has called us to it. His love sustains us in it. And he will see us through to the end. Let's reflect. Let's build and be better as God's people. Let's desire the deeper things and hold on to the hope that sustains us. Amen. Would you pray with me as we close, please? Heavenly Father, we recognize as we call out to you today that it has been a very tough year for so many different reasons. But we know, Lord, that if we were to look hard enough amongst our people, our church family, our community, that tough year is just a cherry on top of many years potentially that have been very difficult. We are not promised freedom from hard times. We are not promised that worldly wisdom will act and follow in a way that is in accordance with God's truth. But we are promised that in the midst of all of these things, as we navigate them and work through them, you are there. You are with us. No matter how difficult the road feels at the time, no matter how full of twists and turns and pitfalls, when we look back, Lord, we will realize how straight the road really was. How you made it straight and clear, and how our failures and falls were of our own making. God, let us focus fully on you. Let us remember what the apostles foretold. Let us hold fast to your love. Let us pray in the Spirit, build each other up, and continue the work that you have called us to. Lord, let us be a new church and a new people as we move forward from this day onward, trusting and knowing that you equip us for these things, that you provide for us, and you will continue to do so by your glorious grace and mercy. Father, we love you. We thank you for bringing us to this place. Thank you for any and all who listened, who you called to this word. Lord, let your word continue to shape us in all that we do. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, I hope you all have a wonderful week, that you continue to enjoy the many blessings of the Lord as you seek him in his word. And once again, we hope to see you again soon. Have a good week.